Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that. Let's open with a word of prayer as we dig in this morning. Father God, it is good to be able to worship together. It is good to be able to come here and declare these things in song and in prayer together. God, that you are beautiful, that you are powerful, that you are holy, that you are love, that you are life, that you love us, that you have such incredible things in store for your creation. It is good that we can do that together, God. Thank you for this place and for these people, your people, that we can be your body, that we can care for one another, that we can encourage one another, and that we can follow you together. God, as we dig into your word this morning, we just pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today, that we would be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's been a while. It's been a while. I almost forgot how to do this a little bit. I was a little nervous this week. I was like, oh, man, we've got to shake the rust off here a little bit. We're going to do okay, though, I think, because we're talking about the Bible, so we can't go that far wrong, right? We're just going to hang out there, and we're going to be okay. So we're actually going to start there right away, so I don't get too far off track, okay? So we're going to turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to dig into the scripture that we're going to be kind of looking at just a little bit this morning. Psalm 119. It's one of my favorite passages. It's so good. Have you read Psalm 119 before? Oh, man. It is good stuff. Psalm 119 is a psalm of David, and he's just talking about, it's a really weird, no, not weird, none of them are weird, right? It's a really interesting psalm. It's, if you know Hebrew, as I'm sure you all do, it's an acrostic poem, which is where you like all the first letters of the thing spell out a thing. Well, they don't really spell out a thing, but each letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the first letter of every first word of the different chunks. And so in your Bibles, if we still have physical copies, some of us do, at each of them, they'll have a weird little symbol probably at the top, and it'll say Aleph, and then Beth, that's Beit, and then Gimel, and then those are the Hebrew letters. And each of the first words in those sections start with that letter, which is totally lost on us because we don't know Hebrew, but it's really interesting. So he actually wrote it very intentionally doing this. But the whole psalm is just really a love letter about Scripture, about David's passion and love for Scripture, for God's Word. And the most amazing part of that is, I mean, we say Scripture, we think Scripture, but David is talking about like maybe that much. Because that's all he had. That's all he had was maybe the first five books, maybe a couple. It depends on where the Jewish culture was at that time, what they considered Scripture. But he just had this little bit, and we have like 1,500 more pages of this stuff. But this is how in love he was with this little piece. So we're just going to read the first 16 verses because it's also the longest chapter in the Bible. So we're not going to go through the whole thing. But read the whole thing because it's really, really good. But the first 16 verses of Psalm 119, let's read it together this morning. It says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow all his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This year our theme is think, act, and be like Jesus, which is amazing. I'm so sad that I missed this fall, that we were on sabbatical and away this fall, because you guys were looking at what it means to think like Jesus, digging into our basic beliefs about who Jesus is, what it means to follow him. You looked at who God is, what the Bible is, what the church is, stewardship, compassion, on and on. Such incredible stuff. And I wish that I could have been here to dig into that with you. It was really fun to follow along at a distance while I was on sabbatical, listening online and stuff like that. But this is an area that I am really passionate about. Understanding the what and why of our beliefs. It's a big deal because it is so easy to fall into the trap of relying on our assumptions and half-remembered Sunday school stories and emotional understandings of really important principles about who God is. And we wind up with a distorted and incomplete picture of God, which deeply affects the way our relationship with him looks and works. So we need to work hard to understand God well. What he has said about himself, not what we make up about him. Who he is and what he's doing. And Dennis did an amazing job of leading you guys through those things. But now this year, we're moving into kind of the next area of our year-long theme. We're looking at what it means to act like Jesus. To do the things that he did like he did them. And so far we've looked at worship. We looked at that the first Sunday after New Year's. We want to worship like Jesus. We want to see our Father like he did. We want to respond with the love and devotion and obedience that Jesus did. We want to recognize that worship isn't just singing or music, but it's a posture of our hearts and lives, a desire to submit. And then last week we talked about prayer. And we looked at the way that Jesus prayed. That prayer was such a huge and important part of Jesus' life and ministry. That prayer isn't just bowing quietly by ourselves and speaking intentionally and maybe formally to God. But it's again a lifestyle, a posture of our hearts, just like our worship. That we must be praying continuously, all through our days and lives, always in conversation with our Father, just like Jesus. He told us that he only did what his Father told him to do, and Jesus even said that he only said what his Father told him to say. That's how in tune Jesus was. Every act, every word came from his Father. And that's because he was always in prayer. Every moment of every day. That's available for us too. That's the job of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to help us, to allow us to be in tune with God in that same way. And if Jesus needed that, how much more do we? But on the other side, remembering also that in the example of Jesus, he would so often pull away by himself just to be with his Father. He was praying throughout his day, all the time, always in prayer, but he would take that time separate, away by himself with his Father, to talk to his Father, and most importantly, to listen to his Father. Do we care what God has to say? Is that important to us? Do we want to hear him? Do we give him space to do that? Again, if Jesus felt that he needed to, how much more do we? But this week, again, we're going to dig into what it means to act like Jesus in the way that we use God's word. We're going to talk about studying our Bibles, reading our Bibles. What did Jesus think about Scripture? How did he treat it? How did he use it? What did it mean to him? What should it mean to us? I mean, the Bible is a huge deal, obviously. I mean, or at least we think so, anyways. But truly, no book has transformed the world in a more dramatic fashion than the Bible. It is the most published book in history by orders of magnitude. It is the most read book in the world by an enormous margin. And its truth and message have done more to bring hope and healing and life to people and whole populations than anything else in humanity. It's also the most well-attested book in human history, with more sources and documents to verify its words than any other book in the world. Tens of thousands of pieces and fragments and whole books that we have to study and translate. Whether you believe it's from God or not, there is no doubt whatsoever, no matter what you hear, there is no doubt whatsoever by any historian who actually works with the Bible that what we have is what was written. You can agree with it or not, you can believe in it or not, but what we have is what they wrote. We believe what God wrote. There's no massive errors or huge missing or distorted chunks. This is it. What we have is what God meant for us to have. We have to deal with it. The fun, encouraging, uplifting parts and the parts that absolutely cut us to our very core and expose pieces of ourselves that we try so very hard to keep secret. This is it. So why? Why has this book captured the world in such an incredible way? Why is this dusty old collection of books that's thousands of years old, still so hotly read and studied and debated and fought over? Why do the people who hate it so much care? Why does anybody care? Because it's not just a book. It's not just dead trees with dead words. The Word of God, by His Spirit, is alive. And it bothers us because it paints a picture that is so different from what we want and what we know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it cuts to our core. And it reveals all the hurt and shame and sin and ugliness and pain and fear that we bottle up inside. It's a mirror that exposes us so completely and so fully. And it's a double-edged sword because it cuts both ways. Again, we often look at it and what it says and speaks about the state of our world and the other people, the people around us living in it. But as it does that, it at the same time, it is driving right into the core of my being. Everything I see in the world around me, I see in my own heart too. And when we hold up Scripture, it shines so bright and cuts so deeply in both directions, revealing everything about who I am and displaying what I was created to be, what we were created to be, the relationship with God we were created to have, and just how far we've truly fallen. Scripture is true. It's true. It's sharp, it's accurate, and it can really hurt. But that still doesn't tell us what it's for. Is it just a mirror that shows us the ugliness of our sin and the brokenness of our world, or is it more than that? Does God want more than that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, equipping, it is everything. It's the word of God. It's God's words to us. The infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving creator of the universe spoke this to us. His teaching, his training, his rebuke, his correction, his love and encouragement poured out to us so that we can know him, so that we can follow him. Scripture is love. It's love. I want to read that. I need to read that. If that's what it is. What did Scripture mean to Jesus? I mean, he is God. Anything he says is true and absolute, right? But Jesus used Scripture all the time. He quoted and referenced it all the time. He is God. He could speak new things. And he did speak new things. And those things are true. But he quoted Scripture all the time. He knew it backwards and forwards. He had committed it to memory. He understood it fully. He used it to help us understand. In Luke chapter 2, right at the beginning of Jesus' life, at the age of 12, he's at the synagogue debating the scriptures. And the teachers and leaders there were astounded with his depth of understanding and passion for the word. All through his life and ministry, he quotes scripture and to respond to questions. People would ask him something. They would bring problems to him or issues to him, and he would respond with scripture. In our short Gospels, just those few pages that we have in our Gospels, there are dozens of examples of Jesus responding to questions and challenges and situations with only Scripture. To him, it was that important and that powerful. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 1 to 11, Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by the devil himself. It says that after he had fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. I love the understatement. Yes, I would be hungry too after 40 days in the desert. But then Satan shows up and tempts him in three significant ways. And how does Jesus defend himself? How does he respond to Satan himself? He just quotes Scripture. He is exhausted. He is starving. He is tired. He is as weak as he can be physically, emotionally. And Satan himself comes to tempt him. And how does Jesus protect himself, encourage himself, respond and challenge what the devil is saying? He quotes Scripture. That's it. In verse 3, Satan tempts him with bread, and he says, it is written. Verse 5, Satan tempts him to test God and God's love for him, and he says, it is written. In verse 8, Satan tempts him with power and fame, and he says, it is written. Scripture is all he needs to defend and protect and encourage himself. If it's that important to Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus announces his ministry in Nazareth, his hometown, not by telling a big story and laying out his whole path and his ideas and what he wants to do, what he sees, he announces himself, he announces his ministry by reading scripture. That's it. Jesus learned from scripture. He defended and encouraged himself with scripture. He announced himself and spread his message with scripture. What does that tell us? He is the one who spoke scripture. He is the word in John 1, and here he is using it over and over again, not saying something new. He did say new things. He helped us to understand it in different ways, but over and over and over again, scripture was enough. That is huge for us. All of your problems, all of your questions, all of your hurts and struggles, scripture is enough. We talked the last couple of weeks about worship and prayer, and so much of that is a desire to hear from God, to experience God. How many of us want to hear God's voice? And how many of us would say that we struggle with that? We want to hear God so badly, but we don't know how, or we struggle to know if it is God speaking, or I can't hear him. Maybe you feel like you've never heard him. People say all the time, God is speaking to me. I've never heard that. I don't know what they're talking about. That can be so frustrating. We want to hear from God so badly. We want God to speak to us. But are we digging into his word? Are you reading his words that he has spoken? Because they seem pretty important to Jesus. They have to be crucially important for us. Scripture is alive. And he's speaking to us, to you. Okay, but how do we use it? How do we approach it? It's huge. Thousands of pages written over thousands of years by lots of people, all following God, led by his Spirit. It's complicated. It's not just one book. It's a collection of books with history and prophecy and letters and stories and poetry and commentary and more. What do we do with this thing? Step one, read it. Whether you understand it or not, whether it's making sense to you or not, read it. Spend time in it. Start with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I like Luke and John myself. They're all amazing. It's the story of Jesus. But let that catapult you into the story of God. It'll send you into the words of the Psalms and the prophets and the letters of the church and Revelation and the end of all things. Start in the Gospels and it sends you everywhere, all through God's word, because scripture reads into scripture. God's word folds in and over itself, drawing you in all directions. Read it, read it, read it. Every day. At least a little bit. Try a chapter a day or something like that. But don't get hung up on a chapter a day or a paragraph a day or something. Start somewhere. Get God's word in your heart a little bit. But don't get hung up there. Try reading bigger chunks sometimes. Try reading one of Paul's letters or something shorter. But try to get a sense of the bigger picture of what God is talking about. When we focus on little individual verses or an individual chapter, we can get stuck in those little places. Let God's word speak in that broader way as well. Let him paint that picture of who he is. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it by yourself. Read it with someone. Grab a partner and start a life change group together. Just the two of you reading scripture together. Maybe a third person comes and joins you. Read scripture together. Because if I only ever read it by myself, my interpretation can get a little wobbly too, right? We need other people. We need the church to help us understand God's word well. Read it by yourself. Read it together. But read it. If you want to hear God speak, read what he has spoken. God's word is alive and he is still speaking through it. And he'll never stop. This is what he's given us. There's nothing else coming. Read it. Step two. You're not going to like this one. Memorize it. Memorize it. And do not buy into the lie that, oh, I'm bad at memorizing. I can't memorize. I can't memorize either when I spend 15 seconds every 6 months or years trying. It takes work. It takes effort. But if God matters to you, if you want to follow him, we have to be committing his word to memory. We have to be. And how much do you have memorized? How many song lyrics or movie quotes or quotes from books? Or we have so much easily memorized in our mind. How? Because we spend time there. Because we spend time there. Because we prioritize those things. And that's not bad. That is okay. But do not lie to yourself that you can't memorize. You absolutely can. You don't have to memorize whole books. You don't have to memorize even whole chapters. Try verses, one verse at a time, a piece of a verse. You will be amazed when you commit even small pieces of scripture to mind how much those verses show up in your mind. How often and how broadly those verses apply. How much you will be encouraged and challenged by those tiny pieces of scripture that you put in your brain. Memorize it. Memorize it. We need to get it in our heads. We need to get it in our heads. How did Jesus use scripture? Did he pull out a pocket Bible every time? No. It was in there. He had it in his mind, ready to be used, ready to respond. We need to get it in our heads too. Because as we do that, as it soaks in our minds, it will seep into our hearts and we will be changed. Because it's not about knowledge, it's about being transformed. We need to be shaped and molded by God, and he does that with his word, and we need it in our heads so that that can happen. That happens as we just read it, and it goes even deeper as we memorize it, as we take it and bury it deep in our hearts, those truths of who God is. We are transformed because this isn't a dead book with dead words, because it is alive, because it's active, because it's working. When it's in our hearts, when we spend time in it and fill our minds, the change is incredible. Read it. Memorize it. Step three, let it work. Let it work. Let it speak for itself and say what it needs to say, not what we wish it said, not what we want it to say. It's so easy to cherry pick certain passages or certain translations that make it sound the way we want and allow us to put God in just a little manageable box that I can carry around in my pocket. He's so easy to understand, but the Bible is huge and complex and so hard. And as we change and grow, our understanding of the Bible changes and grows with us. What God is speaking to us changes and grows as we grow with him and go deeper in relationship with him. I mean, think of the story of Samson. When you're a child, the story of Samson is this wonderful story about a God-following superhero who's been given super strength to do these amazing things. But when you're older and you go back and read that story again, it becomes a deep and complex story about the deep and dark consequences of pride and sin and the incredible power of God's forgiveness and righteousness. To a child, the story of Jonah is a fun and crazy story about this man who is eaten by a fish and God saves him. How wild is that? But when I read it as an adult, I am Jonah. How many times have I fled from what God has called me to do because I was just too scared or too prideful or ashamed or just lazy? It doesn't even have a happy ending. In Sunday school, it always had a happy ending. But if you read all the way to the end, there's no happy ending. It ends with Jonah not having repented at all. Sitting under a dead plant in bitterness. Incredible. It hits like a hammer. Am I sitting there? Like Jonah? Or am I willing to repent in my rebellion and submit to God? Yikes. Let God's word speak for itself. Let it speak to you. Don't try to make it say what you want or what you wish it said. The Bible is not comfortable or easy, but it is good. Because God is good. And finally, step four, and there's 1,000 steps, of course, but step four is live it. 2 Timothy 3:16, again, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Useful for all kinds of things. It's practical. It's meant to actually do something in our lives. It's not about head knowledge. It's about heart action, about being transformed. Verse 17, so the servant of God can feel good and safe and comfortable. No. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is at work, and he is working hard. Our world needs him so badly, and his spirit is working hard, building his kingdom, spreading his hope and love and peace and life. It's the most important thing in all the world. And we want to be a part of it. We need to be a part of it. God wants to partner with us, to use us in that. There is so much need in our world, in our own lives, and in the people we are directly connected to. You know how much hurt they're in, how badly they need God. We need God to shape and mold us so that we can be a part of what he's doing. We need his word. Scripture is true. Scripture is love. Scripture is alive. And so we have to read it, memorize it, let it work, and live it. And love it. Like David did. How can a young person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Can you say that? Can I? I'm trying. Let's pray. Father God, your word is incredible. Your word is overwhelming. Your word is powerful. Your word is your love letter to us, telling us what happened, where this all went wrong, and what you are doing to restore us to a place more glorious than we can imagine. Relationship with you. Father, help us to be hungry for your word. Fill us with a deep desire to just devour your word, to read it, to study it, to know it, to love it, that we would be burying it in our hearts and our minds, that our thoughts would be your words, that our actions would be from you, just like Jesus. Help us to desire that, God. Help us to encourage one another in that. Bring us friends, bring us partners that can encourage us in that walk as we study and read together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved and protected it, that we can have it, that we can read it, that we can study it, that we don't have to guess about who you are. You have told us, God. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.